Well, it's a great privilege to be here with you all, to share God's word with you. We've had great times here on Thursday and through family group, and it's been a joy to spend time with you. And every time I come to Pillar Baptist Church, I see the growth and the faithfulness of the members here at this church. So very encouraged to be here with you all. Well, if you have God's word with you, if you please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. This is the reading of God's holy word. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Would you all bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here to worship with the saints and to listen to your word. Father, we ask that you would send your spirit now to illuminate the eyes of our hearts so that we may understand your word, so that your word would convict us in such a way that our consciences would be awakened, would be stirred, so that we might long for Christ and the blood that he shed for us. Father, minister to us now in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage that we just read is one of the saddest in the entire Bible. It records for us the events surrounding the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very special man, the last of the Old Testament prophets who was chosen for a special mission. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of several Old Testament prophecies who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last martyr of the Old Testament period and the first of the New Testament period. He was a powerful preacher, a fearless man, a true man of God, as Jesus himself testified, that truly I say to you that among those who was born of woman, there has risen no greater than John the Baptist. Now, while this passage reveals the details of John's death, it also records the death of something else. This passage records for us the death of a conscience, the death of a conscience. Our text speaks of a man named Herod, who was a wicked man who ruled a fourth of the Palestine at the time. He was a typical corrupt political leader who had greed for power and lacked morality and integrity. He was a coward. He was more interested in the reputation and more interested in pleasing his friends than doing what was right. He had an uncontrollable desire for sensual lust, and these evil qualities of Herod led him to ultimately behead John the Baptist. And what we see in these verses is a picture of how a person can sin against their conscience to the point that it dies. It is very possible to ignore the warnings of your heart, to ignore the warnings of your soul and mind, and so that those warnings will be ceased to be heard. It is possible to deaden your conscience, to sear it, to desensitize it, to the point where your conscience just vanishes. That is why some people can do what they do without remorse or with guilt. The conscience, you need to understand, is that innate ability to sense what is right and what is wrong. Whether you're a Christian or not, we all have a conscience. The conscience is the automatic warning system that tells us when we're feeling guilty, right? And our ability to sense guilt is a tremendous gift from God. It is one of the factors that separates us from monkeys, all right, from computers or from dogs. God has designed the conscience into the very framework of the human soul so that by the recognition and the reality of our sins, it enables us to confess it and forsake it and draw us in obedience to God. Another way to put it, as J.I. Packer put it, the conscience is the faculty which God put in us to be a sounding board for his word in its application to our lives. It is simply God's monitor in our soul. So if you've been raised to believe that the Bible is the absolute truth, your conscience will help you to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong based on the Bible, based on the standard of truth. And if you start to do something in the what the Bible says is a sin, your conscience will rise up and it will tell you to stop. If, on the other hand, you have been raised to believe that there are no limits in life, and you can do as you well please, your conscience will not give you any problems. This is why so many people are in trouble today. They have adopted the philosophy that says that if it feels good, do it. And as a result, they do not live by the truth of the Word of God, but by the feelings of their flesh. They do as they're pleased, and their conscience never bothers them. Listen, the most dangerous thing that you can do to your conscience is to sin against the truth. A good conscience is one that knows the truth and desires to be obedient to it. And when people know the truth and reject it in favor of their own standards of what is right and wrong, they sin against a good conscience. So how important is it to keep a good and clean conscience as the Bible describes it? How important is it that I don't let sin fester in my soul, but that I immediately confess it before God and without delay run to the blood of the cross to wash away my sins? How important then is it to educate our conscience with God's word by informing our conscience to what is right and to what is wrong, what is truth and what is error? Friends, I want to tell you that a good conscience is a very tender conscience. A tender conscience. The healthy conscience is constantly in operation, actively listening to the voice of God's word, seeking to discern his will in everything. The healthy Christian is one who actively grills himself before God, searches his own heart for any dishonesty, for any ill motives, for any moral deficiencies. The healthy Christian then lifts his soul up to God, pleading to the Lord to wash his sins, and thus has a peace with God. But on the other hand, the dying Christian, the backsliding Christian, has a sluggish conscience. He does not examine his or her life and heart. He lets sin run rampant in their life, deadening the conscience. He is sluggish in their Bible reading, sluggish in meditation. He has no sense of God's presence in his life. Friends, the sleepy, drowsy saint is a sign of a vanishing conscience. And in the Christian church, consciences should be sharp and alert. But are they? Consciences should be enlightened, instructed, purged, and kept clean. But are they? We must do all that we can to strive to keep a good and clear conscience before God and men. The passage that we read today records for us the history of one man's conscience. Today I want to ask you, how are things between you and your conscience? And I want to hold before you a man who suppressed his very conscience and eventually how he buried his conscience in a tomb. So in Herod's life, we see first that there was a stirred conscience. A stirred conscience. We're told in verse 17 that Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. And verse 18 explains why John had put him in prison. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, I need to give you some background to what's going on here. And you need to know something about Herod. Who was Herod? Well, it's very easy to get confused to who this Herod is, because there's actually four Herods in the New Testament. All right? The Herod here in verse 14 is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who was alive when Jesus was born and was responsible for the massacre of the innocent babies in Bethlehem. Herod the Great dies, and then he divides his large kingdom between his three sons, one of whom is Herod Antipas, who gets the territory of Galilee. He's the Herod in our text. But Herod the Great also had another son named Herod Philip. Now, Herod Philip had a wife named Herodias, the woman in our text, which makes her Herod's sister-in-law. I know I'm going to confuse you for a little bit, but just stay with me, all right? Because things are getting a little bit more complicated in this family affair. Herodias was also the daughter of Herod's half-brother, Aristobulus, which would make her Herod's niece. All right, so this is just one messed up family, all right? So despite the fact that Herodias was Herod's niece and sister-in-law, Herod seduces her. He persuades her to leave his brother Philip and to become his wife. I mean, this was clearly against the Levitical law in 18:6. It prohibits a man's brother to marry his wife, and not to mention incest. Now in comes John the Baptist. Now let me tell you a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist grew up in the rough neck of the woods, in the wilderness all by himself. And spending much time in solitude with God in the wilderness, John developed an intense morality and a sense of righteousness. John the Baptist was one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. And instead of going to people, people were flocking to come to him to hear this man preach, because his message was different. And when John the Baptist stepped onto the national scene, he boldly confronted sin and he called people to radical repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. And people would ask him, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you Elijah? Right? Are you the prophet?" He said, "No, I'm just a voice that is crying in the wilderness." He said, I am nothing but a voice. I am nobody." He regarded himself as nothing but a messenger sent by God. And then he would preach, "Make straight the way of the Lord." I mean, day after day, you could hear his voice ringing in the valley of Jordan. "Repent, repent, the king is coming. I don't know the day or the hour, but he's going to be here very soon." See, John had fire in his preaching. He was passionate about the truth, about righteousness. And it didn't matter who you were, whether you were a high-rank official or the lowest scum in society, he was preaching to everybody to abandon their sins and to prepare for the Lord. And there was thunder in his messages, and the news spread in all the surrounding villages and town, and it was not long before it reached Jerusalem. And I can imagine that as when John was at the height of his popularity, as King Herod sat in his palace in Jerusalem looking towards the Valley of Jordan, he could see great crowds of people flocking there day by day, and he would ask, where is everybody going? Where is everybody going? Herod would find out about this strange, powerful preacher drawing a multitude of people, and he would go down and hear for himself. And as John the Baptist would hear that Herod, the so-called king, would come, if it did play out that way, what do you think John would do? John would hold nothing back. He couldn't care less if that was the ruler of the nation. He boldly said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And we read that Herod feared John. But John didn't fear Herod. He feared God above all, and he knew that Herod was in sin. I mean, do you think John the Baptist would have been a true friend of Herod if he just spared him and ignored his sin? Did not John love him the most because he told him to repent of his sin? You see, when a man has broken his arm, the surgeon must find out to find the exact spot where the fracture is. He feels his arm and he presses gently around his fingers and he says, is it there? No. Is it there? No. Is it there? And the man says, ouch, right? The surgeon has found the problem and it hurts. And John the Baptist has placed his finger on the broken spot of Herod and made him feel miserable. He put his right hand on it and he said, Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see, those who bring to others the voice of God act like a conscience. And John the Baptist was certainly doing that. He was stirring his conscience. D.L. Moody said that if your minister comes to you frankly, tells you of your sin, and warns you faithfully, thank God for him. He is your best friend. He is a heaven-sent man. But if a minister speaks smooth, oily words to tell you that it is all right when you know and he knows that it is all wrong, that you are living in sin, you may be sure that he is a devil-sent man. John the Baptist was a heaven-sent man. And when one is confronted with the truth about their sin, a natural response is for us to be on the defensive and thus hate the person who brings the truth to them. And in this case, Herodias craved a revenge against John the Baptist and would be satisfied with nothing less than death. Matthew tells us that Herod himself had felt a desire to kill John, but he was restrained from doing so because he feared the multitude and dreaded the political consequences of John's execution, since everybody raved and revered John as a prophet. And thus Herod had put John the Baptist in prison as a compromise. And as John was locked up in prison, something very unexpected, something very fascinating, a fascinating relationship took place between them. Look at verse 20. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. His wife, evil wife Herodias, wanted to put John to death, but Herod could not because he feared John. Why did he fear John? Well, because goodness is awful. Goodness is terrifying to evil. Herod is drawn by his goodness. He's drawn by his righteousness. The text tells us that when he heard him, he was very perplexed. Herod was a very weak-willed man. He was drawn by two stronger natures pulling himself in different directions. This is what happens when your conscience is stirred by the word of God. There is a battle that is waging in your soul between good and evil. And so he alternated between lust and between purity, between the seductive kisses of the temptress at his side and the warnings of his prophet in the dungeon. But in all his wavering, he could not help but listen to John and even enjoyed listening to him. And Herod enjoyed listening to John, maybe because John was a breath of fresh air, right? Instead of the flattering tongues that he was used to. I mean, John's complete bluntness and honesty may have been very refreshing to hear. He may even have liked to listen to John because he felt that somehow by listening, it would ease his conscience. And there were many, many things that Herod did. He feared John. He kept him safe from his wife. He even enjoyed listening to him, but there was one thing he would not do. He would not give up his darling sin. And the longer I preach, the more I am convinced that this is what keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Herod is perplexed because of his conscience. Though stirred and awakened, pulls him one way and his desires another way. And the inner battle of perplexity comes from an unwillingness to give up his darling sin. If Herod would have just plucked up Herodias and kicked her out of her life, think of the good that would have come in his life. Similarly, many people today are ruined by unwilling to let go some dear delight, some darling sin of theirs. And you may hear God's word all you want, and you may even enjoy listening to it. But listen, glad hearing only aggravates the guilt of not doing. As Alexander McLaren writes, it is useless to admire John if you keep Herodias. Certainly, Herod's conscience was stirred. I mean, we might even say that it was heading towards a good conscience. But because he was unwilling to let go of his darling sin in his life, we see secondly that there was a violated conscience. A violated conscience. Look at verse 21. We're told here that Herodias saw her chance to kill John the Baptist. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And so here is Herod's birthday party, right? Anyone who is anyone would be at this party. And Herod was known to throw the greatest parties in the block. Herodias knew what to expect in these parties. So in this plot of hers, she would know that everybody would be drinking, everybody would be getting drunk, and they would become increasingly sensual and immoral as the night progressed. Well, along the night, Herodias used her daughter like a pawn in her evil game to kill John the Baptist. Look at verse 22. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Normally, this kind of dancing was performed by professional entertainers of low moral character, often by prostitutes. But Herodias shamefully put her own daughter. And this kind of scandalous dancing was unheard of and unfit for a princess. But these men, you see, who were as classless as Herod, were enchanted by this dancing. As William Hendrickson put it, that they looked on with voluptuous delight. And moved by the dance, no doubt moved by the wine, Herod fell into the trap laid for him by his wife in front of all his guests. And he said to the girl, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom." I mean, you can imagine the cheers of the men. And Herod is standing up there. He's saying, "Who's the big dog in the house?" And everyone's saying, "Herod, you're the big dog. You're the big dog." And they say, I could give you half of my kingdom, whatever you want. But Herod didn't see what was coming next. Verse 24, and she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist." And then the daughter adds her own gory request on a platter. That'll sober you up, right? That'll sober up the whole room. Not only did she want the head of John the Baptist, she wanted it on a platter. Verse 26, and the king was very sorry. He was in genuine grief. For a moment, at least, Herod's conscience was torn. What should I do? I know that John is an innocent man. But then again, what are my friends going to think? right? I have a reputation to keep. I'm the big dog. My friends are going to laugh at me if I don't follow through on my oath. What if they think I'm weak? What if they think I will lose face? Herod resorted to the sad conclusion. Yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king had sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison. What a tragedy this was. Did you notice that though there was reluctance, there was no hesitation? Immediately, the text tells us that the king sent an executioner to behead John the Baptist. I mean, Herod's conscience had begun to live, but he violated it and he defiled it by fear of what others would think. Herod suppressed his conscience because he was afraid to break his word in the presence of his guests. But Herod would have certainly stood taller, even in the eyes of his fellow drunk buddies when they have regained their soberness, had Herod refused to go on with this promise. He should have said to Herodias, you know, I promised you a gift, not a murder. Or he should have thought to himself, like Joseph did, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Instead, he was a moral coward. Afraid of losing face in the front of his friends, and false pride won that day, including the voice of his conscience. And there are many people here today who are doing the same exact thing. How often do we base our decisions based on what others might think? How often has your conscience been awakened and awakened to the eternal things, and you buried it all because of what your friends might think? What your family might think, what your coworkers might think of you. Many spend their entire lives making decisions on what other people think. You know, there are teenagers who never pray in public before their meals for fear of their friends finding out. How many young people today sell their souls to escape a little bit of ridicule? Listen, there is nothing more important for young people to learn to say no in the face of peer pressure and culture because of its greater fear of sinning against God. There are many young adults here today who are working in the corporate world who violate their conscience if it will advance them in the corporate ladder, if it will make them be fitted with the rest of the group. There are many men who violate their conscience and act cowardly just like Herod, all because they'll think they'll get a few laughs and jeers from their buddies if they don't participate in those sinful activities. There are many people who have lost God because they do not want to lose favor with man. And whenever you compromise the commandment of truth of God's word, you violate your conscience. The writer of Hebrews warned about the danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The sin of compromise deceives and defiles the human conscience and thereby hardens the heart. And a sin-hardened heart grows more susceptible to temptation, to pride, to every kind of evil. When you violate your conscience, it will plunge you deeper and deeper into sin's deep sand. When you compromise in sin, you violate your conscience. And whatever conviction you may have had about God, it diminishes and a hardening comes over your heart. And a soul half melted is harder to melt than before. Oh, may we learn today to be a man of conviction, to be a woman of conviction, a conviction that is nothing less than the authority of God's word. And we should always seek to please God above men. What sort of compromise are you making in your life for the fear of man? Is the opinion of others keeping you from following the voice of God? Now let people say what they want. Let them say what they want, because our conscience is too precious to be violated by just a few smiles on this earth. From a violated conscience, we see next in Herod's life a startled conscience. A startled conscience. This whole gruesome story of beheading of the John the Baptist came about because the name of Jesus was ringing throughout the land. His dramatic miracles, his awesome teachings were captured by the attendance of everyone. Even his disciples were sent in power, and they too were healing many and casting out demons, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And word about Jesus eventually crept in its way within the gates of Herod's palace. And each person in the gate in this palace made a theory about who Jesus was. Who is he, right? Verse 14 to 15 tells us that when the people in Herod's palace thought, you know, one's guess was John the Baptist, who was risen from the dead. And that's why these miraculous powers are at work within him. A second guess in verse 15, others were saying, oh, he is Elijah, right? That great prophet in the Old Testament who performed many miraculous miracles. A third guess were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But by this time, Herod's conscience was ignored. It was abused. But in hearing what people around him were saying about Jesus, a sudden memory of his past startles him. And his conscience and his memory all awoke. And it tells us, but when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. The language here is graphic. It is an excited tone. The I is emphatic in the Greek. It is, I am the one. I did it. I am the one that beheaded John the Baptist. He has risen. Herod's emphatic I is a self-tortured confession of his personal guilt in the death of John. He could not forget that horrible sight of that head dripping with blood on a platter in that banqueting hall. The text also tells us that he kept saying, revealing the constant guilt that startled Herod's heart. The guilt over what he did was eating him alive. He knew he killed an innocent good man, and his conscience is bothering him, and he assumes that Jesus is John resurrected from the dead. You know, we all do some evil, some sin, which we naturally put away from our conscience, you know, as if it never happened. We refuse to confess it before God and man. And something random happens in life. Something random event evokes our memory to the guilt of the sin that was committed before, and we're reminded of it, and it haunts us like a barking dog. That is the power of guilt. It will eat you alive, and you can't run from it, and you can't hide from it. And Herod, disturbed by an uneasy conscience, feared that John had come back to haunt him. What's also very interesting is that Herod's confession here, Herod was actually a member of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a part of the religious party that denied the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. But what we see here is that Herod believed that John, whom he had beheaded, has risen. This tells us something about the guilt of our conscience. The guilt of our conscience, it bothers us to the point that it makes us think of God's judgment. Richard Sibbes, that old Puritan, said that there is a flash of hell in the present after an ill act. I mean, notice how startled the conscience of Herod was. He had made him aware of an unseen world beyond the grave, and he thinks that John had risen from the dead because of the evil he has done. These words of the text are obviously the words from a frightened man. It was terror that made Herod say, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. You know, such an event like this is meant to call us to repentance. It's meant to call us to confess to the Lord. Herod's conscience was reminding him of wickedness and the guilt he had, but there was no repentance. There was no radical turning to the Lord on Herod's part. There is confession, but no repentance. Just a superstitious reminder that Jesus was somehow John reincarnated and returned from the dead. This was Herod's opportunity to take his guilty conscience before Almighty God, who is the only one who can restore and cleanse our conscience. And what did Herod do? The last recorded mention of Herod in the Bible gives us a chilling reality of what happened to Herod's conscience. Turn to Luke 23, verses 8 to 11. Luke 23. Here Jesus had been arrested and had appeared before Pontius Pilate. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because Jesus was from Herod's jurisdiction. And this is what verse 8 reads. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some signs performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Herod's conscience is so scarred, he has no compassion for an innocent man. He and his men mock Jesus. They dress him up in a king's robe and they sent him away. There is no conscience here. There is no trace of a healthy fear or spiritual conviction here. Herod stood face to face with Jesus, who is the absolute righteousness, absolute goodness, and saw nothing in him. But more terribly, Christ saw nothing in Herod. Herod questioned Jesus of many things, and Jesus answered him nothing, because Jesus knew that there was no use to speaking to him. It was the death of a soul. It is possible for a human being to be so jaded that he or she can stand face to face with Jesus Christ and feel nothing. It is possible to squash and to suppress the repeated warnings of the conscience that it eventually becomes death. It is very possible for you to ignore the voice of God into indifference, to block your conscience that appeals, that warns, that pleads the words of God, to the point that Jesus himself has nothing more to say to you. It is a dangerous thing to turn God away, and each time you turn God away, it hardens your heart more and more. It has been said that the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay, and eventually you will never hear his voice again. That is why the most dangerous place on earth is right here at church, in the preaching of God's word, because every time you hear the preaching of God's word and you refuse him and you reject him, oh, it hardens your heart. If you will not listen to him and obey him, you will gradually lose your power of healing, hearing him. And eventually Jesus will lock his lips shut and say not a word to you. S. Sinclair Ferguson says that unless we silence sin, sin will silence our consciences. Unless we heed God's word, the day may come when we despise God's Son, and then God will have nothing more to say to us. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a believer, this is the danger that you can fall into. And I plead with you, if Christ is moving your conscience, if he is stirring your conscience, if he's stirring your conscience, telling you of the guilt and some sin you have, and you need to realize that Christ has died for you, there is hope for you, my friend. If you are willing to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hope for you. Your consciences can be renewed. It can be restored. It can be cleansed. But my plea with you is, don't delay. Don't delay. lest your soul becomes like Herod. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today can be the day of salvation for you, for Christ has offered his life to you, and by his shed blood, he can wipe out that conscience, that guilt from you forever. There's also a warning here for the Christian. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:19, to keep the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. We as Christians here must never neglect our conscience, must always pay attention to them and strive to keep them, because the cost of neglecting our conscience is spiritual suicide. I would plead with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be a sluggish, don't be a drowsy Christian by neglecting your conscience, by filling your minds with trash from the world, by letting sin fester in your mind, by compromising the integrity of your soul. Instead, I would urge you to be all the more diligent to let the word of Christ dwell richly in your minds. Do not yield an inch to sin and temptation, and above all, keep your consciences clear by keeping God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of a conscience you have put in our hearts. Lord, we know it's there because it tells us when we do something right and wrong. And Lord, to keep a clear conscience is a priceless treasure. Oh, how I pray that us Christians here would strive all that we can to keep a clean conscience. And if there is any sin in our hearts, that we would run and fly to the cross of Christ. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Lord, wash me, Savior, or I die. I pray that that would be our prayer for us. I pray for those here who are unbelievers. Lord, anybody here who has been coming to church, who has been listening to God's word, who are on the fringes, deciding whether or not to come to Christ. Father, may today be the day of salvation. May your Spirit draw them to yourself by your divine grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.